Welcome to the Ignition Point Podcast.
This is where, from time to time, Jeremiah and I get to share what's on our hearts with all of you.
So thanks for logging in, and we hope you enjoy it.
Welcome to the Ignition Point Podcast. My name's Courtney.
And I'm Jeremiah.
And we are so thrilled that you could join in with us today.
So far, 2016's been insane for us. It's been a whirlwind. I can't remember having a start to the year where there's been so much travel and ministry opportunities and mission stuff. So we're going to tell you a lot about that stuff in the next podcast episode. But today, we're going to hear from Courtney on the subject of fear and obedience and how fear causes us to disobey, while the ability to overcome fear brings us into a path of obedience that allows us to fulfill the plan and purpose of God in and through our lives.
Amen. That's right.
But before we get into that, we want to take a moment and thank you guys so much for the way that you've been listening to, sharing, reviewing, and liking this podcast.
Yes, thank you.
So in the podcast section of their iTunes store, Apple has something called the New and Noteworthy List. This list ranks the most popular new podcasts from category to category. And because you guys have been so amazing, the Ignition Point Podcast, this little podcast, has stayed near the top of the list for all religious podcasts in the USA and Brazil. And that's pretty crazy. So we owe you all a huge thank you for the support and the sharing and all that.
And if we could say so, like, please just keep it up. Like, we're so shocked and so grateful. And so if you're enjoying it and you keep sharing it, then maybe the message and what Ignition Point stands for can get out to even more people.
Absolutely.
So keep it up.
So after the break, we want to tell you about some friends of ours in the northeast part of Brazil and what they're trying to do to end the sex trade in Brazil. We'll tell you about that in our What's Inspiring Us section after the break.
Welcome back. Like Jeremiah mentioned before the break, I wanted to share just a little bit about our good friends that are working in Recife, Brazil, or as we Americans would say, Recife, Brazil.
Recife.
Recife. In the northeast part of Brazil. Their names are Nick and Rachel Billman. We love them so. One of Nick's quests that he often will say is that in his lifetime, he would love to see prostitution just eliminated in the nation of Brazil. And I know many of you listening to this are probably like, well, that's impossible. But it's people with dreams and goals like that that see impossible things happen in their lives.
That's right.
So Nick and Rachel, for many years now, have been living in Brazil. They've lived in a couple different cities, but now they're planted in Recife, and they have an organization called Shores of Grace. And if you want to know the nitty-gritty, all the details, go to shoresofgrace.com, and you can find everything you ever wanted to know about Shores. But basically, they live their life to reach reach the people, the poor, the hurting of the communities that they work in there in Recife. They work with women that want to come out of prostitution, girls that want to come out of prostitution. See, the problem in Brazil is that prostitution is legal. So many, many girls that are underage are in prostitution, and everyone just turns a blind eye because it's legal and they're making money for their pimps or whoever. And so the people of Shores, they are constantly on the streets. And when I say constantly, I mean multiple nights a week. Yep. They are on the streets, just building relationships, just loving these women and men that are in prostitution and just pouring out the love of the Father on them. And they've seen many come out of the sex trade, and they are continuing to work to see many walk in freedom in a new life with new opportunities. That was always the plan and the purpose of God for them, with full restoration. And it's not just the women and the girls and men in prostitution, but it's all of those that are living in poverty, that are broken and hurted, the addicted, the huge homeless children, population of children, can quite get that out right, that are living on the streets of Brazil in desperate need. They do what they call street church twice a week on the streets of Brazil there in Recife, where they go to the same place every week where the people know they're going to be there, and they do church. They do worship. They do preaching. They do ministry. They do fun and games for the kids. I've seen them out there on the streets painting little kids, well, little girls' toenails and fingernails, just loving on them. But they also work really extensively to equip and serve the church in Brazil. They have ministry schools that Jeremiah and I have gotten the opportunity many times to go and to be a part of those schools. And they're just doing incredible, incredible things there. Baby, tell them that story about the one girl that you met.
Yeah, so the first time I got to go to Recife and be part of a Shores outreach, we were walking the streets and inviting all of the ladies that we would talk to this banquet. So every month, Shores has a banquet called the Father's Love Banquet.
Yeah.
And so they invite all the ladies who are stuck in prostitution to take a night off, basically, and come. And at this banquet, they bring in some of the best food in Recife. So when the girls come in, they get a full makeover. They get all of these gifts and flowers and just have the love of the Father, like real love, just poured out on them. They eat a great meal. And then the team, the ministry team, just breaks up and prays for each one of them. It's really amazing. So the first time I got to go to one of these, they asked me to lead worship. And it wasn't like conventional church worship. It was more just playing my guitar, singing, and setting an atmosphere.
Yeah.
And it was one of the hardest times I've had leading worship, because all you wanted to do was cry when you saw God moving on these hearts so strongly. So one of the first times we were out inviting the ladies to this banquet, we ran into this one girl, and she just had, even in her situation, she had a glow on her face. So I just went up and told her, I was like, you're glowing, like you, in your spirit, in your mind, like you've already left this situation on the streets. And I just want to encourage you, like, just let reality line up with what God's doing in your heart. And she came to the banquet that month. And then in the years following, we've seen her progress. Every time we've gone, we see her take another step towards absolute freedom. She works in the Shores base. She's one of the cooks. She's going to school. Like, her life has been completely redirected and rearranged, all for the better, because of the simple truth of what happens when people show the love of God to people who need to see the love of God.
So that's just one of many, many, many stories of how Shores of Grace is changing lives in Recife, Brazil, and around the world. So go to shoresofgrace.com and check them out more.
So when we come back from this break, we're going to hear a message that Courtney preached just a few weeks ago at our church about fear and obedience. So we'll see you on the other side. In your light I see light. I'm a captive of your majesty. My whole life in your eyes. It is all that I want to see. It's the way.
When you study scripture, one thing you will repeatedly see thematically throughout the Bible is, do not be afraid, be strong and courageous, take heart, do not be afraid, be strong and courageous, take heart. Over, and depending on what version you look it up in, you can have anywhere from like 76 to 60 something to 80 something, but all this same concept, right? Don't be afraid, don't be afraid, don't be afraid. Why? Why is God repeatedly throughout scripture weaving this voice to us, this whisper to us, and sometimes a yell when we need it? Don't be afraid. Well, because he knows. He knows that one of the greatest weapons that the devil will use to keep you from fulfilling who you are intended to be in his relationship with you and in the body of Christ is fear. It's one of the greatest, if not the greatest weapon that Satan will use against you to freeze you and to keep you from only living a portion of the potential of the relationship that you can have with the Lord and the relationship that you can live out in this earth. And I think that the Lord, like, he knows that the enemy uses fear against us because he knows that when we're afraid, we won't obey. That when we're afraid, we begin to doubt. When we're afraid, we begin to think, well, maybe God isn't as good as we were singing that he is tonight, right? We begin to question, is his love as true and as pure and as wonderful as they say it is? Because now I'm afraid. Now I'm beginning to doubt that you're going to meet me in this place. Things aren't going the way I thought they were going to go, so now I'm afraid. And that fear causes us to disobey or never to step out to begin with. And throughout scripture, you see it. And so I want to, before I really like just kind of start sharing some stories, I want to just lay this out in scripture. Now, if we wanted to stay here till midnight, we could go through like story after story after story. This is the Bible, right? It's man and woman repeatedly dealing with fear. Oftentimes failing when it comes to fear and oftentimes overcoming when it comes to fear. So we're going to start at the beginning, Adam and Eve. They're in the garden. They're in this perfect place that God has created for them. And all they know him as is perfect and good and true. Like, can you imagine having been Adam and Eve in this beautiful garden of Eden that he created for them? And they just hang out with God. Like, they just have conversations with him walking in the garden. Like, what in the world? I can't even fathom what that must have been like. You know, yeah, you can take that up. I'm just going to talk away. I'll do that. They're taking up the offering if you need to put it in the bucket. And so here they are in this perfect place with the Lord. And then what happens, right? The serpent comes. And what does he do? He uses the same manipulative tricks over and over and over again. He just whispers those seeds of doubt, right? Like, well, maybe he's not. He told you you couldn't eat from that tree. So maybe he's not as good as you thought he was. Maybe his love isn't as true as he says it is because he's keeping something from you. He's not giving you what you want the way you wanted it. So maybe he's not as good and as true as you thought he was. And Eve goes, oh, maybe you're right. Maybe he's not. And you know the story from there, right? She eats the apple. Adam eats the apple. All hell breaks loose, literally, and throughout the rest of eternity, of humanity up into that to Jesus. And so in that moment, right after that happens, the word afraid and fear is used for the first time ever in the Bible. And it's when right after they've eaten up the apple and God comes looking for them, right? He comes walking through the Bible looking for them and he's like, where are you? And Adam says, we hid ourselves because we were afraid. And now began this lifelong battle between human beings and fear. This lifelong war of the devil to try to keep us afraid, staring at whatever it is we're afraid of instead of at who he is above what we're afraid of. So fast forward a little bit. We're going to skip a few very important people. Joshua, right? We all know. I don't even have to turn there with you. Like, be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Wherever your feet go, I will give you the land, right? They were going in. And Joshua and Caleb, they were the ones out of all the spies. All the spies went into the land. And everyone was afraid. They saw things that were too big and too hard and impossible. People that could kill them like that. And they came back afraid. They said, we're just little grasshoppers. But Joshua and Caleb, they weren't looking at the thing They were looking at the one who had told them to take the land. They were looking at the one who had whispered, be strong and courageous. And they didn't allow the magnitude of what they saw in front of him to negate who he was. So oftentimes in life, we get in a situation and we allow our senses, we allow the circumstances, what we can see, what we can touch, what we can feel, to determine what we can believe. And so we allow that to tell us it is impossible, because that fear is standing there saying, you are not capable. This situation is insurmountable. You cannot be free. You cannot achieve that, right? And so we listen to that and we forget this voice that has said, no, be strong and courageous. Be strong and don't be afraid. I'm with you. Don't be afraid. I'm with you. But Joshua didn't. And they took the land, right? We know the story, the Jericho, you know, they went round and round, they blew the trumpets, the walls came tumbling down. They took the land because they didn't look at the giants. They looked at Jesus. Moving on. Then you have the first king, and we're actually going to go here. 1 Samuel 15. If you have a Bible, go here. If you don't, I will read it to you. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 20. Israel wants a king, right? So God gives them Saul. And Saul is their first king. And Saul's doing an all right job. And then Saul goes out to fight the Amalekites. And in chapter 15, the Lord says to him in verse 3, now go attack the Amalekites and totally destroy everything that belongs to them. Do not spare them. And then he tells them to put to death everything, like even the animals, like kill everything. And so then you jump down to verse 9. So they go, they fight the Amalekites, they defeat them, and they have this. Saul has a moment of whether he is going to be completely obedient to the Lord or whether he is going to see the fear that is standing in front of him. And it says, but Saul and the army spared Agag and the best of the sheep and the cattle, the calves, the lambs. Basically, they kept everything that was good, right? These they were unwilling to destroy completely, but everything that was despised and weak, they totally destroyed. Now jump ahead to verse 20. Now Samuel has come to Saul because the Lord has spoken to Samuel that Saul has disobeyed, right? So Samuel comes to talk to Saul and he confronts him, and Saul responds, but I did obey the Lord. I went on the mission the Lord assigned me. I completely destroyed, you know, the Amalekites and brought back Agag, their king. And he goes on to say all this, but this is what Samuel replies. Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice. Verse 24, then Saul says to Samuel, I've sinned. I violated the Lord's command and your instructions. Now, this is what explains it all. I was afraid of the people, and so I gave in to them. So Saul, the first king of Israel, placed in that position by God, and he found himself in this moment where he allowed, and I mean, I got no judgment for Saul. I can't tell you how many times I've allowed fear of man, I'm sure, to sway my opinion on something or what I did in a situation, because I can see the faces more than I'm seeing the voice in the face of God, right? I'm sure none of you have ever been in that position. But there Saul was in that moment. Sorry. He's in that moment, and his men want the good stuff. It says that they destroyed everything that was weakly and despised. They kept the good stuff. So he's got this legions of soldiers who are just coming out of a battle, and they want their reward. They want to take the loot, right? And Saul, instead of standing and saying, no, this is what God has told us to do. I know it doesn't make sense to your natural mind. It doesn't have to make sense to your mind, because God has a reason for why we're not supposed to take any of this stuff. But instead, he saw their faces. He saw they were hungry for the reward of their battle, right? I understand that. And he was afraid. And he said, okay, yeah, I'm sure that's fine. We'll make a sacrifice of some of that stuff. I'm sure that's fine. And when you go on to read, it cost him the kingship. The Lord said, you're not my guy anymore, Saul. So then who became his guy? David, right? You know the story. So David is anointed king, and then David gets to have his moment. Before he's even king, David gets to have his moment where he's going to decide and he's going to draw a line in the sand of what kind of king that he's going to be. And I find it interesting that the very demon that destroyed Saul's kingship is the same, overcoming the same demon is what sets in place David's. And so David is sent to take the cheese and stuff to his brothers, right? His brothers are down. There's the giant Goliath out there screaming obscenities at all the Israelites about their God. And David goes down carrying the lunch. And he brings the lunch to his brothers because nobody recognizes him as being anybody yet. And he comes down there and there is something inside of David. David was a human being. Don't tell me he wasn't afraid. Big giant Goliath man. But at the same time, he could stand there looking at that giant beastly Goliath. But at the same time, the fear that he might have felt at what he saw right there was totally superseded by the outrage that he felt by what was coming out of that giant's mouth about the God that he served. Because David knew the God that he served. David had experienced the love of the God that he served out in the middle of the wilderness where nobody knew his name, where nobody cared about David, where David was just out there playing his harp, singing songs, killing bears, taking care of the sheep, right? But it's in those moments that we discover who God is. It's in those moments that we discover the nature that we were singing about tonight. You have to know the nature of the God that you serve, or Satan will lie to you and convince you that he is not who he says he is. And we have enough junk going on in our world today that that's an easy lie to believe. It's an easy lie to believe when you look at the horrible things going on in the world today if you do not know the nature of the God that you serve. And knowing the nature of the God that you serve does not come just by reading scriptures. That's one way. You need to eat this thing. You need to know it. But it comes through relationship with him. He can't be some far-off God that you sing a song to. He has to be your friend. He has to be your love. He has to be the one that you turn to in every moment, right? Right there with you all day, every day. Never forsaking you, never leaving you. That was the God that David knew. That was the God that David had formed relationship with. So when David comes on this ghastly giant and he goes, yeah, I'm sure this giant could destroy me 1,000 different ways and it will hurt. But I cannot allow my fear to keep me from coming at this man who is talking about my God the way that he's talking about him. And so David does it anyways. David goes out and he calls him out, right? You know the story. He kills Goliath. He overcame his fear. Jesus, Garden of Gethsemane. You cannot read the story of the Garden of Gethsemane and not tell me that there wasn't some serious anxiety and fear going on with the Lord. If the Bible says that he was in such inner turmoil that he was sweating blood, right? He's in this place of just crying out to God, Father, could you take this cup from me? Could you take this cup from me? Could you take this cup from me? I love that you get this in scripture because so oftentimes we forget that Jesus was also 100% man. That it says that everything that we are tempted with, he was tempted with. He was sorting it out there in the garden. He was ripping his guts out, trying to figure this thing out with the Lord. And it wasn't just, I'm sure, yeah, he knew bad, painful things were getting ready to come his way. But I think probably what he was most afraid of was he also knew that the moment was coming that he would be separated from his Father for the first time ever, separated from his Father. And he sorted that out in the garden, and he faced that demon. He faced every fear. And what did he say? What did he come to? But yet, not my will but yours be done. Not my will but yours be done. And then my last one in this litany of, obviously I've skipped 5,000 great examples. Peter. I love Peter. We can all just rub up against Peter's shoulders and be like, we're all right. We're okay. We're all human. We all screw up. We all have issues. If you don't think you ever do, then I won't say anything else about that. And Peter, I love Peter because he just kept getting better. He just kept improving. And Jesus says to him right before Jesus is going to be crucified, right? What does he tell him? before the rooster crows three times, you'll deny me. And Peter's like, no way, no way. Not gonna happen. And then, of course, in that moment, there was no fear, right? It's easy to say, no, 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 I got this, when there's nothing to be afraid of. But then when they're beating your master, when people are throwing around terms like crucify, they knew crucifixion. They saw people hanging on crosses all the time. They knew what that meant. Suddenly, there's a mega demon of fear screaming in his face, right? And what happens? In those moments of fear, Peter, just like maybe many of us, I'm sure I probably would have, I don't know him. No, 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 no. I wasn't with him. I don't know him. Three times, right? And the rooster crows. And a different message, not this message. I love to talk about how when Jesus comes to Peter on the beach and just wipes away all the shame off of Peter. But that's a different message. Now, fast forward. So that was Peter afraid, right? Peter didn't overcome the fear. But then Jesus comes. Jesus restores Peter beautifully like he does all of us. Thank you, Jesus. And they're in Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit comes upon them, and they're filled with power and with might. And who is the first one out the doors facing all the same threats that he was facing before? But who's the first one out the doors mouthing everything he can mouth in multiple different languages about Jesus? Peter. No longer afraid, overcoming fear, because he is, I think, because of that moment with him and Jesus on the beach. Do you know the story? Right? Peter's back out doing what he used to do. I will preach that whole message. I can't do that. Jesus restores him. Jesus comes to him and says, do not be ashamed. Right? He says, you're still who I intended you to be. And when Peter glimpses that love that is not based on who you are, and can we just like lay that groundwork tonight? If you have been preached a Christianity and a gospel of Jesus Christ that has something to do with your merit and your ability to be worthy, it is false. It is false. You could never be worthy of the blood of Jesus Christ. You could never be good enough to be called a child of God. You are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. You are called a child of God because he was good enough, because he became the sacrifice for you, because his blood was pure enough to cover every sin that you've ever done and every sin that you ever will do. And he alone makes you worthy. So be free. So be free to be who he created you to be without all this pressure of perfection. Because in that moment on the beach with Jesus, Peter realized he loves me no matter what. He is for me no matter what. His grace is sufficient for me no matter what. And that freedom, that beautiful grace and mercy is what allowed Peter to be the one out front on the day of Pentecost, preaching the gospel, its power and authority, because he knew the love of the one that he served, and he knew it was not about him. It was not about him. It's not about us. It's about who he is. It's about who he wants to be through us and in us and to the people around us. And his love is perfectly capable of that. His love is perfectly capable of using you despite yourself, which is beautiful for me most days. Thank God. So if fear is what is trying to keep us from obeying him, right? If fear is this thing that is coming up in front of us, then what does the Bible say casts out fear? Perfect love, right? We have to understand, that's what I've just been saying, we have to understand that his perfect love casts out all fear. But Jesus, in John chapter 14, and you can go there if you want, otherwise I'm just going to kind of throw them at you. But in John chapter 14, Jesus over and over again is going on and on about, if you love me, you'll obey me. If you'll love me, you'll obey me. So I just want you to hear some of this. John chapter 14, verse 15. If you love me, you will obey what I command. Verse 21, whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. Verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will obey. I mean, either they were deaf or he's trying to make a point, right? Like he's saying the same thing over and over and over again. And finally, verse 31, I love it because he turns it on himself and he uses himself as an example. In verse 31, he says, "But the world must learn that I love the Father, and I do exactly what my Father has commanded me." What is he talking about? How is the Lord going to learn that he loves the Father? It's the Garden of Gethsemane. That was his moment to decide, "Because I love you, Father, I will accept the cup that you've given me. Because I love you, Father, I will obey regardless of what I understand." And because of that example, he says, "But the world must learn that we can now know. We can now know. We can obey. We can love. We can trust." And so, if perfect love casts out all fear, and if our obedience is directly related to our love, then our obedience is the way that we overcome fear. It's a direct correlation, right? If you want to overcome fear, obey. If fear, and now it's like a perfect indicator, you guys. The next time you're in a situation and you feel like God's telling you to do something or something is coming up and you feel fear, instead of being like, "Oh, I'm so afraid. Ugh, I hate this feeling in my gut," you should be like, "Hold on a second. If Satan is trying to make me afraid, what's God getting ready to do? Why does this matter? What does Satan see coming? What is he so afraid of that he's trying to keep me from being obedient, that he's trying to keep me from doing what God has asked me to do? What does he know is going to happen as the fruit of my obedience? What's going to be on the other side of that?" And this is where I want to get to. Because what lies on the other side of obedience is something that you only get to see through that path. It's something that you only get to see in obedience. It's an aspect of God, like a glimpse of his face that maybe you don't ever get to see any other way.
So we hope you've enjoyed this first section of Courtney's message on fear and obedience. Stay tuned for the second part in our next episode.
Thanks so much for listening. And be sure to keep an eye out for our next podcast.
And stay in touch with us at our website, theignitionpoint.org, or on Twitter, or on Facebook, or on Instagram. See you next time.